You may be seated. Take your Bible this morning and let's turn together to Colossians chapter 3. And in a moment, we're going to pick back up here in verse 14, but we're going to put it in context with the other verses that we have been studying. If you remember, we began in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1 by talking about the focus of our life should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Central to everything in our life should be Jesus. And in all of this, it is bound up in chapters 1 and in chapter 2 when Paul teaches the doctrine of Christ and he speaks to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in everything. And because Jesus Christ is supreme and sufficient in everything, then Jesus should be the central focus of all of our lives. Do you agree with that this morning? And then Paul says, because of that, we've got to have the mind of Christ and we've got to display the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed. But when we get to verse 14, Paul's going to tell us something so critically important to how the application of the right attitude and the right mind can occur. Now, in his book, Loving Christ, Recapturing Your Passion for Jesus, the former president of Moody Bible Institute, Joseph Stoll, said, "We shouldn't be surprised that people do crazy things for love." Any of you ever done anything crazy for love? Now, surely you're more romantic than that. Anybody here done anything crazy for love? I hope you have. If you haven't, go home and do something crazy for love. They leave families or change careers. Country music fans start listening to opera. Macho men discover flower shops and perfume counters. People say weird things and make unbelievable promises. They leave old friends and get involved with new. Some reject wealth and choose to live in shacks in the wilderness. People do all kinds of things for love. The New Testament has over 200 references to agape love. Agape, in its verb form, agapeo, is one of the several Greek words for love. The Bible also mentions phileo, or brotherly love, and it also refers to eros, or erotic love. The Greeks used another word as well that was referred to familial love, like love for your family, and that was the Greek word storge, which is love between family members. But it's only agape that is used in reference to God-like love. And in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 14, Paul told the Colossians that God-like love is the grace that binds all other graces together and literally brings unity. Let me say that again. Paul told the Colossians that God-like love is the grace that binds all other graces together and actually brings about unity. Now, I'm going to go back and read these verses again, beginning in verse 12, and I want you to listen for that statement that I just made to be the reality that you read in these passages. Listen to verse 12. "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And then verse 14, "And above all these things," or beyond all these things, "put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now, here's the key thought that you need to remember. It's a very simple and very straightforward principle that you need to live out every day in your life. When you love like God loves, you will display the right attitude towards others and unify believers. When you and I love like God loves, It is only then that we can genuinely display the right attitude that was already listed in verses 12 and 13 and bring unity to the body of Christ is when we have a God-like love in our life. Now, there are four principles that we're going to find from verse 14. Now, verse 14 is a rather short verse, but it's packed with meaning and application to every single one of our lives. Again, Paul says, beyond all these things, put on love. You know, Paul is beginning with this statement, love must be a priority in your life. When he uses the word and beyond or above all these things, Paul is continuing the metaphor of putting on clothing that he actually used in the previous verses. If you'll go back to the previous verses, he actually said it this way, and put on. He uses that phrase a couple of different times. And in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness. And then he says again that you should put on all of these things. Now, the idea of the word is above. It means above all of these graces, above all of these attitudes, above all of these actions. Literally, it's like the outer coat that you must wear. For example, if you were to begin to go out the door and it was raining outside and your loved one said, hey, don't forget your raincoat. You'd go, oh yeah. And you put on the outer garment to protect the inner garments from the rain. Paul is saying that the thing that binds it all together, some have said it's much like a sash. Sometimes people would wear a sash to cinch together or to tie together the other garments that they were wearing. Literally, Paul is saying that love is the very thing that must be above all of these other graces if you're going to be able to live out a life of love, of God-like love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Love must be a priority in your life. We often talk about obeying the Lord. We often talk about what motivates us to obey the Lord. And often we find ourselves in obedience out of duty rather than delight. Obedience that is only done out of duty will grow old and tiresome, but when obedience is motivated by love, and that love is not for doing the obedient thing, the love is for the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fragrance of God's people and the fragrance of God's church has got to be God. Like love. That's very simply found in verse 14. Beyond or above all these things, clothe yourself, put on love. But there's a second thing that he says. That is, God's love is the example to follow. Because the word for love here is not eros. It's not, hey, put on erotic love. That's the kind of love the world often thinks about. It's not merely using the word phileos. Hey, I want you to have brotherly love towards your fellow man. It's not even using the other Greek word that is found, the storge or familial love. Sure, Beth loves Steve and Steve loves Beth. I hope so. They're married. Amen. And it's great to have familial love. It's great to have eros love between a husband and a wife. And it's great to have that phileos, brotherly love for one another. But you can find that between Alabama football fans. You know, I hear people say, oh, there's no love lost between Alabama and Auburn. That's because it's not built on the right kind of love. Amen. And when we look at this, the word that is used here is the word agape. And agape is only and always used for God-like love. Billy Graham said, agape love is selfless love. The love that God wants us to have isn't just an emotion, but a conscious act of the will, a deliberate decision on our part to put others ahead of ourselves. This is the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love, agape love, is the steady intention of the will to another's highest good. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the source of this love is not ourselves. It's not love that we manufacture. It's not love that we produce. The source of this love actually comes from God. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. Agape love is not a feeling. It's a motivation for action that we are free to choose or reject. Agape is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. It's God-like love. And Paul says in this passage that the type of love that we're to emulate is agape or God-like love. One of the complaints against the church is that the church isn't very loving. Now, the problem with that is that the world wants to define love as approval. And oftentimes what you run into is that when you as a Christian believe certain things, that we're living in a culture today that if you don't approve or agree with everything I say, then you don't love me. Now we all know that that isn't true in parenting, and it's not even true in marriage. So how can it be true in society? I love my kids dearly. But when my son was 16 and he wanted to go somewhere late at night and I thought he didn't need to be there, it wasn't unloving for me to say no. And when Vicki and I have a disagreement about something and we don't see everything eye to eye, it doesn't mean that I stop loving her. It's that we disagree on something. The problem that we run into today is that people think that love is approval and agreement, but in the scripture over and over again, God-like love is loving someone sacrificially, willfully, choosing to love them, and sometimes loving people is loving them so much that you tell them the truth even if they don't agree. Love. God-like love. Every time I turn around, I see people today that are agreeing and disagreeing, and disagreements are getting ugly and hateful and volatile. And people are saying unkind things. And if you express your opinion about one thing that's differently than the way someone else sees it, people are absolutely losing their minds. Even Christians. And that's not love, is it? When I was a young preacher, we used to hear jokes from people about church and how, you get three Baptists together, you get six opinions, right? And I used to hear true stories about churches where they would split. And I remember being in Texas going on vacation one time, and Vicki and I had taken a camper and we were going to go camping, and we were driving through this town and we came across Harmony Baptist Church, Harmony Baptist Church number 2, and then at the end of town, Harmony Baptist Church number 3. Even Christians have to learn how to disagree agreeably and love. In Ephesians 2:4-5, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what does the Bible say? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Over and over again, we see that God's love was out of the resources of his character. God loves because God is love. And we as believers love because Christ is in us, and the love that we have is not manufactured because we have feeling or affection. The love that we have is a volitional choice of the will to bear the image of Christ. And the character of Christ comes out of us, and we love because that's what God does. God loves. Agape love. Here's a hard one. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Years ago, I remember when Saddam Hussein had not been toppled yet, and I was having conversation with some believers, and I asked the question. I said, do you pray for Saddam Hussein's salvation, or just that he will be taken out? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that, I like the old song from Beretta, the old TV cop show. If you're old, you know that show. Don't do the crime if you can't pay the time. And we all have to be accountable on this earth for our actions and the crimes that we commit. And I would say that for Saddam Hussein back then. But did I love him? And did I genuinely believe that Christ died that would make it possible that even if Saddam Hussein would repent of his sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he too could be saved? You see, you don't love your enemies with phileos, brotherly love. You don't love your enemies with eros love, erotic love. And you don't love your enemies with storge or familial love. The only way to love them is with godlike love. Love that is a choice of the will. Listen to this. It is the cross which brought a new dimension to religion. And from the cross, the understanding of love is introduced in a new dimension. The New Testament understanding of love is totally dependent upon the cross to define the type of love that God expects his people and his church to exemplify. Linguistically, agapeo, which is the verbal form of the noun agape, which is love, is always other-directed throughout Scripture. It is never self-directed. Love must be a priority in our life. But God's love, God's agape love, is the example of love that you and I are to follow. That's not easy, is it? But there's a third principle here. Listen to verse 14 again. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see, what we're hearing Paul say to the church in Colossae is that when you love like God, It empowers you to display the right attitude towards others. The words that are used here for bond of perfectness or perfection, the power that unites and holds together all of these other graces and virtues that are listed in verses 12 and 13 is love. Bond is a word that means that which binds together. And perfection, that word that indicates completion. Look what he says here in verses 12 and 13. As God's chosen, you're holy, you're beloved. I want you to wrap yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. But beyond that, there's no way to exhibit these display of right attitudes unless the undergirding, underlying principle of your life is the agape love of God. If your love is not God-like. One writer puts it like this: the love that touches Christ proves itself in the reality of our everyday behavior in the workplace, in relationships, and in the handling of our possessions. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Several years ago, 4 years to be exact, I was going through a tough season with some medical tests and things that were very uncertain for me. And it was an anxious time. And my daughter in Chattanooga, I'd called the kids and Vicki and I shared with them what was going on so they could pray. And by the way, let me say this. If you're walking through something and you don't tell people so they can pray for you because you don't like sharing your business, please don't do that. Now, you don't have to tell everybody if there's things that you don't want to know, but make sure that you let others love you at least by praying for you. Anybody say amen to that? So after I'd call my daughter one particular Friday, I was off that day, and I had gone in for some tests. And you know how it is when you're waiting on test results and you hit the weekend and they're not going to tell you anything until the next week, right? It makes for a long weekend. Anybody say, oh, yes. And I was in the yard, and I was actually down in the grass, and I was working on either the sprinklers or something in the yard. And I noticed a car pull up, and I didn't recognize the car. And I noticed that there was a young lady in the car, and I couldn't quite see who it was. And I was just working there. And at this time, we were living in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and my daughter was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, which was a 6 to 7 hour drive for her. And I just kind of wondered who it was. And I looked up, and she got out, and she came around the car. And it was my daughter. I said, honey, what are you doing here? She said, Dad, I love you, and I just came to be here with you this weekend. Her car was having some trouble, so she rented a car and drove to come and spend the weekend with her dad. She demonstrated her love towards me, not with merely words. She could have said, and she did over the phone, Dad, I love you, and I'm praying for you. But she got in the car, and she came to where I was, and she showed me. Love is not just words. It's the way we act. It's what we say. It's what we do. above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And when you and I love like God, it empowers you to display the right attitude toward others. There's a fourth principle in this passage. When you love, you build and strengthen unity among believers. Now notice what Paul is saying. Paul is saying in verse 14 that when you put on this love, it's the perfect bond of unity. It brings all of these things together. But I think that when Paul was saying this, he was not merely referring to the fact that he ties together and empowers the ability to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness and bearing with one another. I think Paul is also reminding the Colossians that it's love that unifies his people. It's when we genuinely love others more than we're going to even love ourselves. The Bible nowhere commands us to love ourselves, but it automatically assumes that we do because people, we all do love ourselves. Unless you're mentally unhealthy, you love yourself. Then we become mentally unhealthy. When we so love ourselves, it becomes self-centeredness. But listen to this. John MacArthur says, love is the beauty of the believer, dispelling the ugly sins of the flesh that destroy unity. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's not putting up with one another. It's not ignoring the faults of one another. It's not agreeing always with one another. It's choosing to act in a way towards others the way Christ has acted towards us. And Paul says it like this. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want to know what will impact this city for Christ? Is when the love of God is so real among his people that the world looks at us and says, I don't see love like that anywhere else. In recent days, it's been interesting to watch how people are longing for community. People join gyms, and then their gym friends or their exercise friends become their small group. Or they get involved in another activity. And I want to tell you something. God made human beings to flourish in relationship with one another. And if the church does not make a priority out of developing relationship with one another, and if you don't ever invest in relationship with other believers in the life of the local church, it becomes very easy to fall out of love with the church. It becomes very easy for disunity to come in. But when you love the body of Christ, when you look around at all ages and stages of life and you love as Christ loves us, it is a compelling force to impact the world. And people look and they say, man, I don't know what that is, but I want some of that. I've done many a funeral where the funeral directors have looked at me and said, man, that church, they take care of each other. In the first century, Aristides, describing Christians to the Emperor Hadrian, said, they love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Christ-like love is what enables and empowers us to have the right attitude towards others and to build unity in the body of Christ. Jesus had been resurrected. Peter had betrayed him 3 times. And sitting by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had breakfast and he said to Simon Peter in John 21, verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus wasn't asking Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these guys? No, he was looking at the fishing boats and the nets. And in essence, he was saying, Peter, do you love me more than all of these other things in life? You were a fisherman. You made a living as a fisherman. Do you love me more than this? And the word that Jesus used was the word agape. Do you have the highest love for me? But Peter's response was not, yes, Lord, I agape you. It was, I phileo you. And then a second time, again, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? Said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. But the third time when Jesus said to Simon Peter, do you love me? He changed from the word agape and he moved to the level of Peter's response. And he used the word phileos. Peter, do you have a brotherly love for me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileos you. I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. You know, the challenge that Jesus was issuing to Peter was, Peter, do you have the highest kind of love for me? Do you willfully, volitionally choose to demonstrate that love in word and in deed for me? As we close this message this morning, I think the question that all of us can ask ourselves, do I love the Lord the way that He has loved me? 3 questions I want to ask myself today, and I hope you'll ask yourself. Does your love for Christ totally transform the way you view the world and your life? I look at the world angrily and bitterly? Or do I remind myself of John 3:16? For God so loved, say it with me, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does your love for Christ transform the way you feel about others? You know, one of the most divisive things in the church today, right now, is masks or no masks. And on one side, some people are saying, well, you're not being very loving if you don't wear a mask. On the other side, people are saying that you're not being very loving towards me if you're not understanding my need. You see, it's always easy to cast judgment on someone else. Just this morning, Larry Butler told me of being in Costco, and there was a lady who had a mask that was hanging, but it wasn't over her face, and she was masked. Shamed is the way we would put it, right, Larry? And after about 4 or 5 times, this individual saying something to this lady, the lady just broke and said, I'm trying the best I can. I'm severely claustrophobic, and this is really hard for me. You see, it's not one or the other. It's how do I show love to every person? If it means a lot for my brother and sister that I wear a mask, shouldn't I try if I can? And shouldn't I be willing to give grace to others, knowing that maybe there are circumstances that I may not even be aware of? Maybe somebody has asthma. Maybe they're claustrophobic. Maybe there's something else that they're dealing with, and they just, it's hard for them. You see, the real issue is whoever they are and wherever they are and whatever they do, do I love them? Do I care about them? Do I give people the benefit of the doubt? Right now, our nation is in a lot of turmoil. But in preparing this message, I was convicted. You know, the fact of the matter is, if somebody disagrees with this book, I can love them in their disagreement with what I believe this book teaches. You agree with that? And I can weep because they reject the Christ I love. But here lately, I've even been challenged in my own life. Do I love these peoples whose ideology I just totally disagree with? Or do I despise them? Paul said, church, put on love. Enable us to have the right attitude and build unity in the body of Christ. Would you stand with me? These songs that we sang right before I preached, weren't they great songs? I want us to bow our heads, and the praise group is going to sing again. And as they do, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you in some way, maybe you want to pray with a pastor and you just want to come over here to the side and you just want to keep a social distance, but say, Pastor, I'd love for somebody to pray with me. They're right here to your right, my left. We have some pastors. Maybe you want to come to the altar and kneel, or maybe just stand here and pray. Maybe you want to text, email, or call and let us know, and we'll be glad to follow up. Father, I pray right now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that we would all put on love and be like Jesus. Help us, Lord. You pray and listen as they sing, and you do as God leads.